But who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and lead the sons of Israel out of Egypt? But Lord, I just don't speak well in front of people. I never have, and I don't now as your servant. Lord, I pray, send some other person.
Our Father, you have called us from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, to be the light and to shine. Several years ago, you said that you are the bread of life, and you have called us to feed those who are hungry, to minister to those who are in need. Father, we come this morning. May we respond not out of fear, not out of duty, but may we respond out of our loving relationship with you. And through this service, may we see you more clearly, may we love you more dearly, and may we follow you more closely. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Would you join us now in the litany of thankfulness? On the way to the cross, we have stopped by here to study the scripture, which is profitable for teaching. For reproof. For correction. And for training in righteousness. On this pathway to the cross, the Lord has blessed us with dedicated Christian professors, administrators, and other persons who are responsible in large part for our preparation for the cross. May we, professors, administrators, and students continually strive to prepare ourselves as individuals and as the people of God for the cross which lies before us.
Yes,
be seated.
From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not on the side of God, but of men. Then Jesus told his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, What do you want? She said to him, Command that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom. But Jesus answered, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, We are able. He said to them, You will drink my cup, But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Do you know what the problem with Christianity is? There's a small group of Christians running around that tells me that wearing a cross around my neck on a gold chain or on a silver chain is not enough. And when I want to talk about my heavenly crown, this group insists that it have thorns in it. Well, I don't think my Christianity is so bad. There are a lot of Christians that I know that equate their prosperity with God's blessings. And we certainly are following in the tradition of Peter, James, and John, who tried to convince Jesus that Messiahship didn't have to be painful, but could actually be quite pleasant. Well, but Jesus was still quite young and idealistic, and I don't think he fully understood the implications of what his disciples were trying to tell him. Just listen to some of the conversations that he had with his disciples. When Jesus informed his disciples of his decision to go up to Jerusalem and be killed, Peter said, No way, Lord. We don't want that to happen to you. Besides, Jerusalem's not the place to be at this time of year. But Jesus thought there was something devilish about wanting to take care of yourself and wanting to avoid a ruckus. Even more unsettling, though, were his words, Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I doubt that Peter liked those words any more than I do. Now, I must admit that if I had been one of the original 12 disciples, I would have been quite put out after hearing about their mother's request. But looking back on the event from the vantage point of a 20th century Christian, that request doesn't appear so unreasonable. After all, they were sons of the Creator of heaven and earth, so why shouldn't they expect to be treated with honor? Jesus said, however, You haven't the foggiest idea what you're asking for. Are you able to drink of the cup that I am about to drink? Now, in Sunday school, I was taught that Jesus was referring to the suffering that he was about to endure. And had those words been addressed to me, I probably would have made a cute remark like, Well, that's not my cup of tea, or I don't find that particular cup at all fulfilling. But Jesus didn't seem to be at all concerned about looking out for number one. As a matter of fact, He gathered his disciples together to teach them the strangest lesson. Whoever desires to become great among you, let that person be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let that person be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Shortly afterwards, Jesus made his way to Jerusalem and to his death. And it's funny, the world hasn't been the same since. Thinking back on it, the church itself has been most vibrant and healthy when it has been most willing to serve. Perhaps Jesus wasn't so naive as he appeared. And perhaps the Christian walk will take us down a path of suffering at times. Perhaps it's the thorn that adds luster to the crown. And I hadn't thought of it before, but certainly the victory of Easter Sunday would not have been possible without the pain and sorrow of Good Friday.
Jesus had told them quite plainly, there lies ahead a cross. And his message to us is just as clear. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and come, follow me. The cross lies before us, too. And so here we sit, we budding theologians, nearly 2,000 years later. And to use the words of Paul, we preach Christ crucified, To Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, foolishness. But what about this cross, this foolish cross that causes so many to stumble? Something has struck me about this cross recently. I wonder if it struck you too. What do you mean? Well, has it ever occurred to you that the cross is a surprise? An awful surprise? Things were going so well. They were going terrifically. People were following him. This new idea about this kingdom of God was catching on. Well, my gosh, people were getting healed. The blind were receiving sight. The lame were walking, and the deaf again could hear. The Messiah, that long-awaited Messiah, had finally come. But the bubble burst. There was conflict, hatred, jealousy, betrayal, and then that surprise, the cross. Even when the disciples were plainly told of the cross, they would not, could not believe it. That was a twist in the plot that was unacceptable to them, for that threatened the hopes and dreams that they had invested in their hometown hero, this carpenter become king of the Jews. They could not bear that awful surprise that was the cross, for that is the very nature of the cross. It's an unexpected turn of events that leads one down an unimaginable path to... Well, we just don't exactly know where the cross will lead us, do we? Maybe the cross will lead us to the mission field, or to singleness, or next door. My gosh, maybe even to seminary. But wherever we end up, we can be sure of this, though, that when we get there, it will be a surprise. Now, I have a confession to make. I'm an A-team addict. Every Tuesday night at 8 o'clock, I find myself mysteriously drawn to my little black and white TV, there to watch Hannibal, Face Man, B.A., and Mad Dog Murdoch wrestle with the bad guys. Those scoundrels appear week after week, and they always lose. I think that's what I like about the A-Team. It's so predictable. The plot is always the same, and I'm never surprised. Oh, the names and places change week by week, but the good guys always win. But when you think about it, though, that's just not very realistic, is it? Especially in the ministry. Things are not predictable for us ministers. The plot is never the same, and we good guys often find ourselves getting clobbered by the awful surprises we find disguised in sweet little old ladies, and deacon boards, and people we thought we can trust. It's this conflict, this hatred, this jealousy and betrayal, it's this stuff that goes along with cross-bearing that we are not, cannot be prepared for here in seminary. Yes, Tillich, Bruner, McCrory, Bloch, and all the others make excellent research topics and lecture topics. But when it comes to preparing us for the cross, somehow they fall a little short. Short of preparing us for the cross, that awful surprise that awaits us all. How then shall we prepare for this cross? Surely we can be grateful for the learning that goes on here at Southeastern Seminary. Certainly the friendships that we cherish here will do much to help us endure the cross that we each must bear. And yet, we remain unprepared, because when our cross confronts us, we will be so astonished, so challenged, so awfully surprised, that in that moment, only one thing will be adequate. In the midst of our cross-bearing, we can only truly be comforted in knowing that there is one who is along our side, who has walked that way of sorrows ahead of us. For that hometown hero, the carpenter become king of the Jews. He has nail-scarred hands. He knows all too well the awful surprise of bearing the cross. and he'll guide us through it all, even, yes, even till the end of the age.
Now let us stand together and join in a litany of confession. God, our Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer, we say with the people Israel,
all that the Lord has spoken, we will do.
And with Joshua,
as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
In the voice of Isaiah, we answer your call. And we respond to the question of Jesus with Peter, saying,
You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
But we confess, God, that we too say as Moses,
Who am I, that I should go?
Or use Jeremiah's excuse,
I do not know how to speak, for I am only you.
With James and John, we ask, or on the road of service, stop, like Peter, to say,
Lord, we have left everything and followed you. What then shall we have?
Forgive us, God, for neglecting your work, our call.
Give them hunger, give them food.
To acknowledge the thirsty with drink.
To clothe the naked.
To visit the sick and imprisoned. We confess, God, our oversights, shortcomings, and intentional omissions. Help us, your children, to give our lives to you. Deal gently with our fears, Lord. The darkness of the unknown. And turn it all to trust in you. Amen. Knowing surely of the immeasurable and freely offered grace of God, hear and respond in the assurance of pardon. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in them, and they in God. Amen.
May we, during this time of Lent, as we prepare again for the celebration of the resurrection, come to an understanding of the cross that we be able to minister confidently to those in need of encouragement, that we may find assurance of the love and guidance of God in times of perplexities, in disharmony with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and in our own trials of faith. Go now in the peace which comes only through Christ Jesus. In the name of God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.